That was pretty good. A couple people recommended Foghorn, but I can still get by a pretty good time. Good job. So you may have some people coming in, making from the upstairs or downstairs. That's fine, too. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. The book of Acts and chapter 10. Interestingly enough, the message today has a little bit to do with food, which is interesting. So as you smell everything wafting up, we're talking about food today. The Jews had a very interesting history of food. You know, in the Garden of Eden, do you think Adam and Eve ate any meat in the Garden of Eden? Flesh? Adam and Eve did not. Adam and Eve were vegetarians. And they weren't vegetarians because they were tree huggers. They were vegetarians because they were perfect, innocent, and their bodies functioned at 100%. So their brains, their body, their blood, and they could get everything they needed from an uncursed world through vegetables and vegetation. The first animal ever killed, God killed it. And he killed an animal to make skins to hide the sin and the nakedness of Adam and Eve when they sinned. The very first animal killed, most theologians believe, was probably a sheep or a lamb. Because Adam and Eve were naked, they sinned, they sewed figs together, and they said, we're naked. God said, where are we? Well, we hid. Why'd you hide? Because we were naked. Who told you was naked? Well, the woman you gave me made me sin. And she goes, well, the man you gave me made me sin. God says, you're both cursed. And then he went and killed an animal. And he made skins of that animal, and that was the first animal ever killed. And thereafter, humans began eating meat again, or meat for the first time. And they ate meat from then up until the time Moses wrote the Pentateuch. And Moses wrote the Pentateuch, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, several thousand or 2 years later after all that took place. And so they begin eating meat again, and they ate it all the way through there up until a time that God said, you can't eat certain things anymore for my Jews. My Jews can't eat certain meat. You can't eat all kinds of things. As a matter of fact, if it chews its cud and has a split hoof or a partially split hoof in tandem, you cannot eat those animals. They could not eat pigs. They couldn't eat, what else couldn't they eat? You guys know more much about this than I do. They also couldn't eat some animals that could chew the cud but didn't have split feet, but had split feet, blah, blah, blah. They couldn't eat camels. They couldn't eat badgers. They couldn't eat almost any birds. They couldn't eat lizards. They couldn't eat snakes. They couldn't eat anything that creepy crawled across the ground. They couldn't eat the fish of the sea that had not scales or if they didn't have fins. They couldn't eat certain fish. They couldn't eat like a manatees, or they couldn't eat anything like that that were mammalian almost. And so there was a whole list that Jew could not eat, and they were raised to not eat this stuff. Not only could they not eat them, they couldn't touch them. A Jew could not touch a pig, because if he did, he had to go to the temple and be ceremonially cleansed and wash his hands and disrobe, put a new clean robe on and wash his hands again, and the priest would have to declare him cleansed. So they couldn't eat, touch. If it was a dead thing and there was blood, they couldn't eat the blood. You can't have a steak rare in this day. There's blood on the plate, so to speak, and you can't be tipping the plate and drinking the blood in those days. They had everything done, I suppose. I don't know. But you couldn't eat the blood. There's a lot of things they couldn't do, and they were known throughout all the world as being this group of people who can't do this. They can't eat this. They can't touch this. And because of that, they were perceived by the Romans and the Hittites and the Arabians and the Egyptians and the Sudanites and all the ites of the world and all those later in Jesus' day as a pretentious, silly group of people. Now, through time, we come to find out in those days that God did that not because they were a bunch of little prisses, but because he was probably saving their lives ultimately. Through germs and bacteria and how it was spread, but they didn't know that. They were just told God said, don't do it. So the book of Acts chapter 10 is a very, very important chapter for two different reasons. God uses the illustration of food as he changes it from here on to be like people. And he says in chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea. Okay, I'll stop there. Remember, Samaria is a bad place for the Jews. Jews don't go to Samaria because it is contaminated. It is the place of the half-breed Assyrian and Hebrews from 722 BC back, in which the Assyrians mingled with them, and this little province of Assyria, which was north of Jerusalem, was considered unclean. On the very coast of it, if you're looking, I'm doing this backwards, here's the Mediterranean Sea, and there's Jerusalem, and right here on the Mediterranean Sea is Caesarea. It's right the northern, eastern, northwestern part of the Samaria, and there's a little place called Caesarea, a really nice coast, and just below that, a few miles, a place called Joppa. In Caesarea, that little spot there where Phoenicians come in and out with their boats, there was a certain man there named Cornelius. He was a centurion, which means he was a leader of a military regiment of at least 100. And it was called the Italian Regiment, the Italian Band. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, which is 3 o'clock in our time, that the angel of the Lord coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked up him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up before memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one called Simon, whose surname is Peter. We're talking about the Apostle Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. Now in English, that means he called his two most prized servants and one of his bodyguards to protect them. And they went south to Joppa. Verse 9, and when he had declared all things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew nigh into that city. Peter was upon his housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, when you see this picture, don't see it like a modern house. It's not like he's leaning precariously against a tilted roof. You know, he didn't climb the TV tower and just hung on the roof because he wanted to. All their housetops were flat. And so in the cool of the night, it was a customary Jewish thing, and also that time in the Mediterranean, it still is, to go up to the roof and be on the roof. It's like a patio on top of your house. And so even David did that back in the day. That's how I actually saw Bathsheba taking a shower, and all that trouble came from that. He was there on the rooftop cooling off at night. Peter was there at nighttime on the roof praying, which is a very, very common thing. Verse 10 says, and they came, on the morrow they went to their journey, and they drew nigh in the city. Peter was up on the rooftop praying about the sixth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So it's still afternoon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him. And it had a great sheet knitted at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him saying, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, this vision that Peter's having at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, if you can imagine in your own mind, a large white sheet, like a bed sheet, all four with four distinct corners. And as that sheet falls to the earth, when it lands on the earth, on top of it are pigs, camels, snakes, birds, fish without scales, all these animals and all the good animals, they're all on top of this. And Peter sees this in this dream. And he sees this in his dream. Verse 13 once again says, And there came a voice to him saying, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. 14, But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, Peter, being a good Jew, has never eaten anything like that. I mean, it is significant. You don't touch that stuff. You don't look at it. You don't even think about it because it's dirty. And if someone you know, I mean, it's terrible. And now Jesus, in a dream, is showing him this sheet landing. And as this sheet lands, all these unclean animals are on it. And God tells him, Jesus tells him very clearly, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, if you want to be a vegetarian today, that's fine. If you want to eat vegetables, and if you want to eat tofu, if you want to eat all that stuff, chances are you're going to be a little skinnier. You know, that's fine too. There's nothing wrong with it. But if you want to do it because you think it's wrong to eat meat, you're wrong. It is not wrong to eat meat. How do we know that? Because we live in the Midwest, we like to hunt? No, because Acts chapter 10, verses 13, 14, and 15. And there came a voice to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And Jesus says in 15 to him, and the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, this is very powerful, because he's using the illusion of food. Because to the Jewish people, I mean, I don't know if there's anything in our context that we live in that will be considered unclean like it is there. It is so unclean, you can't touch it. I mean, we got people who see things as unclean all the time, but it's personalized, you know? But for this, it was, the whole culture couldn't eat this stuff. They couldn't eat it. You can't kill a snake and eat it. You can't kill a pig and eat it. You can't kill an animal. You can't shoot a bird. They're talking about vultures and stuff like that, all kinds of birds. You can't, ravens and scavengers mostly, but you can't kill anything at all. And now God's telling Peter, you can eat it all. That's a big deal. But there's more to the story than this. Just this. God is using the context of something that was written in Leviticus chapter 11 to the Old Testament Hebrew that was good from then, excuse me, until this point right here. And it was this: nothing is dirty anymore. Nothing is unclean. Because on the human side, the Jews also had people that were dirty. Gentiles were unclean. Your daughter could not marry a Gentile male. You would rather have your daughter put to death than marry a Gentile. You know, we still get the flavor of some of that today. I mean, every now and then you'll find someone who is in a culture from the Mediterranean and from India in which they are strong believers in their faith, and their daughters go to the United States. They go to Purdue and IU and different schools over here in the United States, and they fall and they become in love with American guys. And the fathers will sometimes just soon kill their daughters as have them marry them. The idea that the daughter would contaminate herself with a foreign Gentile, a foreign pig, someone who is unclean. Well, the Jews believed that too. If you were not a Jew, you were unclean. As a matter of fact, I couldn't even step on the borders of your land because you were a Samaritan. I had to walk 15 miles out of route to go 25 feet down the road. And if you were a Gentile and not a Samaritan, but you were a Gentile like around the Mediterranean, over towards Greece and all those places over there in Rome, you were completely unclean. And if you were from another tribe, and you were a tribe that was in the northern kingdom as opposed to the southern kingdom before David died and it was split, the northern tribes weren't as good as the southern tribes because they fell to Assyria before the southern ones did to Babylonia, and that was bad. They were hands off everything. They couldn't eat, couldn't drink, they couldn't do this. They're kind of like Baptists in the 70s, you know. We couldn't do anything. Can't go to movies, can't go to proms, can't dance, can't do anything, right? We were thought about what we couldn't do as opposed to focus on what we can do. We're saved. We're forgiven. We live by liberty and by the law and love of God. But in this case here, this opens everything up because although we're not going to get to it specifically today, God's going to bring that back and say, you know what? Just like you can eat pig now, which was just outrageous to a Jew, outrageous. And just like you can eat this bird or this particular fish that you catch or something else, just like you can eat any of those, you can also, like Gentiles, they're no longer dirty. They're no longer unclean. And I thank God for that because we're all Gentiles. It's funny because when God gave Abraham the new covenant in Genesis chapter 12, God said, I'll give you a covenant, and the covenant will be like, and your seed will be like the sands of the sea. I will give you a covenant of land. All this land's going to be yours, and they haven't got it yet, not to the millennial kingdom. A seed, the Jewish people, but the last part of was the law of the blessing. So you had the new covenant would come from this, the land covenant, the people covenant, but also the blessing covenant. And the blessing covenant was us, because the vine is Christ. And the Jew was on the vine, but we ourselves have been grafted on the vine, and so now we are God's people. Am I Jewish? No. Am I spiritually Israel? No. I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. You guys are Christians. We're children of God. The rules for the Jews do not apply to us. We don't have to follow the Old Testament laws, but neither do the Jews. An Orthodox Jew will. Before Jesus came, Orthodox Jews worshipped all kinds of stuff. And in Isaiah 53, they would say that the man who is acquainted with sorrow and will suffer many stripes, that will be the Messiah. But then when Jesus did that, they said, well, that wasn't Jesus then. It had to be somebody else. So they compromise and water down the Old Testament because they can't see Jesus in it. So they go around it. So they still are underneath this because the words of Jesus have no value to them. Jesus didn't tell them you could eat pigs. That was an angel, but it wasn't for us. So they still don't. If you're Hasidic or if you're an Orthodox Jew. Now, contemporary Jews do, but not the Hasidics. So they're still under that law. They still have to wear certain clothes, have to have their hair a certain way, have to talk a certain way. They don't have the liberty that we have. And the liberty came for many things at this passage here. And it came to Peter. And Peter was hardcore about the rules. He was impetuous. Peter was hard-driven. But he was very knowledgeable. A Jew his whole life. All the way back to Leviticus chapter 11. He couldn't do this, and now they can. Eat. Kill. Peter, get up. Rise, Peter. Kill. Eat. You know, we sometimes think Jesus was this little, bitty, skinny, effeminate, long-haired guy who was walking through the world like Johnny Depp in the Prince of the Caribbean, you know, the prize. He didn't move like that guy. Jesus was a man. He acted like a man. He was kind to women and children and other men. But he was a man. My guess is when he woke up in the morning, his breath was bad. His feet probably stunk after walking and sweating all day long. But he was fully God. He got hungry. When Jesus got hungry, he ate fish. He didn't look at the fish and cry and fall down over the fact he's going to eat one of his creation. Do you think a fish cares if you eat it? Do you think a fish cares? Do you think a fish thinks? Do you think a fish even cares about anything except eating other fish and not being eaten by bigger fish? Animals were created to pet, to pull with, or to eat. Boy, that sounds so blah, blah, blah. But I really do believe that. If you can't use them in the field and you can't pet them, you can eat them. And it's okay. Rise, kill, and eat. Those aren't words from some NRA member. Those are rules from Acts chapter 10. And so at this point, all the animals in the world are free to eat. If you want to be vegetarian, that's fine. But it's not a higher platitude you're taking. It's equal. And so Peter saw this. Verse 15 says, and the voice spake, saying, what God hath cleaned, you don't call common. And this was done three times. Verse 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself, and this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house, and they stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause, and wherefore are you come? They said unto him, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee to this house, and to hear the words of thee. Verse 23 says, then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, if you fast forward ahead the next few verses, which I'm really not going to do today, you get into a conversation in which Peter shows himself before the Jews, the Gentiles, rather. And they get all over Peter for not condemning the Jews for being touched. And Peter says, they are no longer common. What God has not called common, call that now common. So from the time Peter saw the vision of all the animals on the sheet descending to the time him and the three walked and they touched Gentiles who then came to him, Peter's got the intent of the vision. I'm going to use the whole idea of food as a nice little metaphor for an analogy of what's going on with the idea of God accepting everyone. No longer was the Gentile unclean. No longer are we unclean. If your mom and dad weren't Jews, that's okay. You can still go to heaven. If your mom and dad weren't Christians, you can still go to heaven. If your husband's not a Christian, you can still go to heaven. If your wife's not a Christian, you can still go to heaven. If your kids haven't chosen Christ, you can still go to heaven. If your parents didn't, you can still go. If no one in your family did anything but go to jail and get drunk, you can still go to heaven. If all your family is going to heaven, you still got to choose Christ personally to go to heaven. All this is opened up for us so that we can be grafted onto the vine and be individuals who can go to heaven, who can be children of God. We weren't born Hebrew. We weren't born with Jewish features. We weren't born under the covenant of the Jew. We were born under the covenant of the new covenant, in which we, along with the Jew and all of those who accept that Christ is the Messiah, can be forgiven. It doesn't matter if we're white, black, yellow, what age we live in. It doesn't matter anything like that, male, female. It's a personal choice. And God loves each one of us the same. Whether we're 9 months old and so cute you can't stand it, or a mean old man that's 80 years old and just mean, God loves him too. No one else might, but God does. We may be very, very unlovable, and God still loves us. He never gives up on us until we die. And if we die without knowing him because we've rejected him, then he has to let us go. We say that God didn't know us. Every human being born is born of God. Every person that's born is born in the image of God. But not everyone's going to be in God. To be in God, we have to know him personally, accept him as our Savior. And when we do, we become born again. And that being born again means we become adopted children. And we become different than we were before. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells within. But theologically speaking, we are declared innocent. We're justified. Theologically speaking, we are sanctified. We are declared holy and we're cleansed. We are declared redemptive. It's a judicious act of a judge. You've heard me say in the past that the hammer coming down and said, I declare you innocent. Boom. And we are not declared innocent because we're good. And we're not declared innocent because we are guiltless. We are declared innocent because someone else paid for it. Jesus. We have been redeemed. When you go to Walmart and you buy something, you are redeeming it by paying for it. That's called redemption. And the old phrase, I'm paying for this gallon of milk, I'm redeeming this milk with this $5 bill. And I'm going to get some change back, hopefully. And I have redeemed, it's been redeemed. Jesus redeemed us. He paid the price for our sin. So that when we stand before God, we are sinless. Because our sin's been paid for. Jesus paid for it. But unless he pays for it, we've got to. And so when that person who dies without Jesus goes to hell and they're resurrected at the great white throne and they're given a new body that's tactically aware, so they stand before the white throne, the books are open, and on their account are still the things that haven't been paid for. Dirty thoughts, dirty actions, things I shouldn't do, things I should do that I didn't do, vengeful, spiteful, lying, conniving. And then you get to be about 8. And then it gets worse. Because that's really how it is. And we are born sinners, and we become accountable when we're aware. And all that's there. And if it's not paid for, we pay for it. How long does it take to pay for that? Like the scene in The Sandlot? Forever. It takes forever. That's why there's hell in the lake of fire. We can't pay for it. And it's forever. Because it's such a grievous thing to our God. So we as believers are so blessed. Our sins are paid for because someone else paid for them. Someone else extended themselves to us Gentiles so that we could extend ourselves to God and say, forgive me. And God does. Every person that knows Christ, no matter what our life has been, no matter what our life is or shall be, positionally speaking in Christ, he sees us as cleansed by the blood of Christ. Our fellowship perhaps is messed up because we act like knuckleheads. But our position in Christ through salvation, we are completely cleansed. And that's a beautiful thing. Peter's starting to get that. Nothing is uncommon. Nothing is unclean. If God says you are not uncommon, you are not common, and if God says you are not dirty, he means we are uncommon and cleansed. And that's how God sees us. We see ourselves as so common, one of 7.5 billion in 2016 as opposed to 6.5 billion in 1996. We see ourselves as just not even registering as a blimp on the radar of human experience. And yet God died for us individually. What a paradox. What an apparent conundrum. How insignificant we appear and significant at the same time. To me, it's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. God died for me. Wow. Didn't deserve that. So what we can do is say thank you. Accept it. Do our very, very best so that when we die, maybe we could have done some good for God. That'd be awesome. We could have $1 million home or $500,000 home and have all the prize, everything. But if we didn't do anything for God, you know, Pastor Haney was in the paper this week, and we don't agree on a lot of stuff, but I like the guy. He's a good man. And he made the comment, and his thing this Saturday was, the caption was, what is the profit of man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? A very popular passage of Scripture. And he's exactly right. You know what it profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Nothing. There is no profit. Who of us in our right mind would take all the money that you've earned your whole life and invest it in something that you know you're not going to get anything back with? I mean, I'm not going to give a dollar to get back 99 cents. That's not called an investment. Sometimes it is, but it's not typically the right kind of investment. So to invest everything and then get nothing back, what a waste. But to someone who has nothing financial to invest, but they can invest everything of them, their heart, their mind, their spirit, their energy, their love, and they invest it in other people and other things that are good, man, they get that back in spades. That's how we should live our lives. So when you're laying in the casket someday and you get somebody in a suit talking about you to the family that's all crying on the front row, they can say she was a good man because she loved God, loved her family, took care of things, was kind, gentle, forgiving. They helped with the church. They helped with their family. They loved people. And you've heard me say it before. Of all the hundreds of funerals I've done, I've never talked about their house, never talked about their car, never talked about how much money they made. Nobody cares. What kind of man and woman was that right there? They knew Jesus. And so all the family sitting there knows that mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, brother, sister's body may be here, but their soul's with Christ. Anybody can go, whew, amen to that. Then you could just grieve the loss. But you don't have to fear what you fear maybe was going on. Those are horrible funerals to do. Horrible. So let's do our families all a favor and get saved so that when we die, they don't have to worry about that. If for no other reason, right? Let me preempt, be a little preactive on that. So if you want to have pork chops, eat them. If you like eating snake, go right ahead. It's kind of chewy, tastes like chicken. You can eat anything you want to because nothing is dirty. If that person who's sitting in the bar, who has been married 15 times, raped, molested, if that person accepts Christ as Savior, guess what? They are as clean as you are because Jesus said so. Because they are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We sing it all the time. Are you washed in the blood? Have you ever seen anything washed in blood before? It doesn't look white to us, does it? It's blood splattered. Man, blood's everything for Christians. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen to that. Nothing can be unsaved. Nothing can be too dirty for God to save it. If a Jew can eat a pig, God can save us. How's that for a summary of Acts chapter 10? And I think it's the truth. Amen to that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. And God, thank you so much for our Bible. Lord, it's our lifeline between we and thee, and we thank you for that. God, I hope that we listen to it, we love it, we understand it the best of our ability, and where we don't, we find help to understand it, that we make it a passion of ours, Lord, an interest, that we learn more, because we want to be more like you. Now, someday we'll know all things because we will be like you, but until that time, we're here. It would help us to be better useful to you, God. It would just help. Help us to do that, Lord, and not be so weary and so busy, Lord, although sometimes that happens. God, I pray for everyone in this room that they're believers. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone in this room that doesn't know you yet, that you convict them of their sin, that they would come to you, Lord. It's never too late, nor is it ever too early. I would pray that anyone that's being convicted, Lord, would turn to you, just to come to you. Holy Spirit will dwell and live within them from that moment on, and they'll have a sense and a purpose and a forgiveness that they've never experienced. God, we thank you for our church, Lord. I pray for this church, Lord. I love this church. I pray that you'd watch everyone here. Now bless us as we close now. In Christ's name, amen. 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 Well, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 323. Holy, holy, holy. Let's sing the first verse. 323.
2 till 12. Not bad. So we have a lunch downstairs. Everyone is welcome. Well, like I say, if you forgot or didn't know to bring something, that's not a problem. We should have plenty of food down there. Everyone's welcome to stay. We'll be eating from a little after 12. We'll have it all done by 1, and then we'll have the meeting around 1 o'clock, our last quarterly business meeting of the year. So it's nice to have everyone here. Everyone's welcome. God bless you all. It's good seeing you all. And Shannon, you want to close some word of prayer today, brother?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together. Please be with us as we leave here today. We ask that you just guide and direct us. And we thank you for everything that you've given us. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.